Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please keep that passage open in front of you. Glenn Kilby, a member of our congregation and preaching team, is going to come and share God's word with us. Pray for my brother Glenn. I pray that you will inspire him, let him speak words of truth, and let them change our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Lord.
That's lovely. Wow. A good morning to everybody. Quite loud. Make yourself deaf. It's nice to be back again as a church family, isn't it? I must say. Well, there's no three-point sermon today. I'm just speaking straight through. And breaking all the rules, I've got an ESV Bible here because I didn't pick a church Bible up. So, but the translation is pretty much the same. So when we look at that first verse here, and it's pretty much the same as yours, David is saying, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. So if I rolled up here this morning and said, let's praise the Lord, and then I called out to the angels to give praise to the Lord, to Michael or Gabriel, you might think I'd gone a little bit crackers, but this is what David was doing. He was calling on the heavenly host to give praise to God. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, or some translations put mighty beings. And some theologians have disputed over this point, whether it's kings of the earth or whatever, but I think it's quite clear that it's angels, to bring glory and adoration to his name. And I think, well, haven't those angels just got a wonderful front seat when it comes to being in the presence of God? You feel quite envious. To be in such a holy place without all the hindrances of this world, and there's a lot of those right now, their focus is on one thing. That would be the being of God alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, angels are free, aren't they, from those shackles that we're encumbered with in our minds and the sin that spoils. Angels' loyalties to God are to do his bidding at the call of his voice. Compared to us, we can find worship and praise at times a struggle, because we are human beings who have emotions which can so often flood our minds that worship can come from our lips, but it's actually not coming from our hearts. Emotions can be so strong that our loyalties to God himself can be hindered. Ascribe glory due his name. When do we do that in our lives? How often do we do that? When we feel the warmth of the sun on our face or the rain on our faces? That shouldn't be too difficult of late. Do we give him praise when we hear that song of the blackbird who stands at the highest branch of a tree and he sings his heart out every morning and every evening? Do we thank God for that wonderful sound? Or the flowers that we pick or walk past and we get the scent of those? You know, everyday things that we all take for granted. And we often see all these things, and what do we hear? And this is so common in the world today. Isn't Mother Nature wonderful? When actually it should be said, isn't the power of God amazing? What a wonderful creator we have. He's the driving force. Someone rightly said, by using those terms, we are in fact giving glory to something that has no power at all. It's the golden calf that diverts the glory from God, from the one to whom it should go. He's driving the thing. He's behind it all. He's the power. It's God who commands the rain to fall and the lightning to strike. And when we hear that, we might not be comfortable with it, especially with these lightning strikes of late. Young children have been killed, families. We don't like to think that the lives that are lost in a lightning strike or a flood, that droughts come and forest fires rage, that God's responsible for them. But if we believe in a sovereign God, then we must accept he is not Lord of some things, but he's Lord of all things. Ascribing greatness to God is the duty of every angel and every man and every woman and every child. As we think of such greater salvation we have received from the hand of God, we should surely want to praise him. We should want to praise him more than those angels that are before him right now. We should regularly take stock of just how good God has been to us. The lengths that he went to save us from an everlasting hell. As we can so often become used to creation around us that we at times don't give it a thought, we must never ever get to that way of thinking in salvation. God's done so much for us. The Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." You know, the day is going to come, isn't it, when the books of men's lives will be opened. Every thought, every word will be recorded back to them. And it will be examined to see whether that life is acceptable to God. But, you know, when you think of this, you think, if you trusted in Christ, if you have faith that trusts in the cleansing blood of his Son, then when that page of your life is turned to examine it and weigh just how you've been living, what will be found there? But nothing. We've got a wonderful God. These faithful and those faithful angels know nothing about being forgiven of sins, of such a love from God who gave his all to grant such redemption and such grace to us. I believe on that day there will be such a shout of praise in heaven from the saints of God that I believe the angels will stand amazed. Such overwhelming joy. Joy that we should receive such a blessing from God. And as we meditate on the goodness and the greatness of God, our hearts should be lifted. I'm always reminded of the child, you know, who receives so many presents at Christmas that he never really shows any appreciation. He tears open the boxes, but he's never looking at who's they from. And it's that spoiltness that can taint that moment, isn't it? But may we not be like that. May we take the odd moment of quiet and reflect on just how great a salvation we've received and ascribe greatness to our God. You know, I get so tired of the praise we give our fellow man all the time, but never God. The applause, the adoration, and we give at times the epithet of greatness. No person who's ever lived or ever will live, get anywhere near the greatness of our God. So ascribe glory and praise and honour to God, to worship him. Think of that when we sing our hymns in the morning here. Don't just rattle them through. When we approach him in worship, I strongly believe it has to be done in absolute reverence and fear, because he is holy. Something Christians often lack in their understanding of God. That's sadly the truth. Perhaps some Christian bands would do well in taking some pointers from those angels. How to approach God and what is acceptable worship around his throne. When we read of how the worship was conducted in the Old Testament, we are told it was to be nothing like those nations around them. It was never to be allowed in the temple area. Worship is to be holy, and that word holy, it means to be different. To not appear the same as a pagan's practice. When worship to God is heard in a building, from the outside of that building, it shouldn't have the man in the street thinking there's a rap concert going on or a rock concert. They should be hearing the praises of God. Something different. Worship is to be given, not taken away from the person who it's aimed at. It's not about our enjoyment. It's not about us getting a buzz out of it or tickling our emotions. It's about giving it to him. Listen to the words of St. Augustine here and his thoughts of on worship. There are different music strains and styles, but no matter what type of music we use in celebration of God's glory, there ought to be some connection between the glory of God and what Augustine called the gravitas, gravity or weightiness in the means which we worship him. Sometimes we get too familiar in the way we worship God, forgetting who he is and the weightiness of his being. John MacArthur, which I absolutely love, some people shudder, but that man speaks the truth. He says this about some churches today. You don't think the world has infected your church? Cut the music. Turn on all the lights, normal light bulbs, please. Have a man stand in front of them and preach the word. You try and sell that. Well, I'll tell you, that is so true from what I saw the other day. I don't know if anybody saw the BBC's documentary on probably the fastest growing church around right now. But if you did see it, you would have been appalled and saddened as to how they practice worship. You know, a young pastor in his skinny jeans, as he called them, and his hair down to his back and his leather jacket, he said, singing a hymn, when he was asked about singing hymns, he said, you might as well speak in Spanish. They just wouldn't get it. You know, a remark like that tells you an awful lot about their theology, doesn't it? The old hymns, when you read them through, they were written from trials of fire, revivals, hard personal experiences. They are so in tune and in harmony with Scripture that if someone doesn't understand that, I would honestly question their faith. When anyone, a believer, comes before God to give him worship, then we surely know that nothing in us, our words, our musical talents, can add anything to his holiness or his glory. We've got nothing. We depend on him. In ourselves, there should be a sigh of helplessness. And we ask, Lord, purify my mouth as you did your prophet Isaiah's. Cleanse our hearts. And may your Holy Spirit lead us by the hand into your presence. We must understand we're on our own. We are empty vessels. When God sees that we understand this, I believe it's then he can use us when we've come to that place. Even our prayers must be aided by the Holy Spirit. The words we sing, don't we? Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing. You know, I love hearing a choir and sing hymns and a soloist, the Lord's Prayer. Old Botticelli sings it beautifully. But as sweet sounding as they are, if there's no heartfelt conviction with it, to God, it's just a noise. God looks for sincerity. No matter how croaky the voice or unprofessional it is, if it's coming from the heart, that's what he loves. And so in verses 3 to 9, move on now about the voice of God. Think about that. Think about how the voice of God reflects the power behind it. And you know, my goodness, in this last period of time we've had with this epidemic, we've heard a lot of voices, haven't we, in the media. So many voices, so many opinions demanding, threatening that their views on lifestyles must be accepted or else. And how many wish, I know I do, could have the wings sometimes of a dove and just fly to that place and be where there are no voices of these people, where only a place of silence and the voice of God can be heard alone. You know, men make many boasts and claims, but eventually, like everybody else, they will die, and their boasts will go with them to the grave. Men can mock God, they can wave their fists at him in the air, but as Jesus said, they, like the morning mist, their glory is soon gone. But what of God's voice? Such power that he calls a universe into existence. I was blown away the other day when watching these programs. They reckon there's more stars in the universe than there is sand in the world. He can't contain that. He speaks and it's there. He speaks and our earth has oceans, forests and skies that are filled with all types of life. As does the microscope, reveals worlds that are unseen by the natural eye. And what do? We spend billions, don't we, that seeks to pick up the breath of a life form on some dead planet. But grab a handful of dirt in your garden, and that is full and abundant with life. When God speaks a promise, he will fulfill it. We need to hold that onto the promises of God in our minds and in our hearts, especially in this day and age. We hear the voice of doom almost daily. Only this morning, the scientists, that if we don't take drastic action, the world's going to face destruction very soon. I remember hearing that in the 60s with the missile affair with Russia, Cuba. I heard it in the 70s. They said, we're entering now an ice age. And now we got it today. Don't listen to those voices. You know, I couldn't believe what I heard. Even some Christian groups are calling for a climate change conference to call out to God to change the climate. I thought, well, I've missed something in my Bible somewhere. I thought that it was the Great Commission that we was called to do. You know, didn't God make a promise to Noah? While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. The only expiry date on that is when the earth ceases, and that would be at the hand of God when he decides to close the whole thing down. Be absolutely clear on this whole climate news. Man does not, will not, cannot determine the destiny of this planet. It's already been determined. Man is not, even though he may think he is, God. Bill Gates, the billionaire, we've all heard of him. He was involved in a project, he may still well be, called SAI, which stands for Stratospheric Aerosol Injection. Chalk dust, calcium carbonate, is released from an aircraft into the stratosphere to dim the sun, to cool the planet down. You know, if God's plan is to put the present creation away one day, like an old garment, you can bet your house on it, he's going to do it. If you trust in Christ, believe his word, then you cannot ever be that person that lays awake at night in your beds in fear of some man's predictions. If you haven't Christ in your life, and I say this sincerely, if you haven't got Christ in your life, then climate change and wars are the very least of your problems. It's good to get rid of the plastic waste, and I've got a green bin like everyone else. Don't all charge in on me at the end. But don't think for a moment that the Garden of Eden can be restored. Forget it. If you can't see a judgment on this world, then you need to go back to Genesis and read what that tells us to expect. You know, I find it. Is it a coincidence? There's so much evil in the world. It's so distressing what's happening to children, what's happening to people's lives, their sexuality and all this rubbish going on, the violence, and yet the planet seems to be suffering as well. Is it a coincidence that the two are happening together? Or is God doing something? He's always doing something, isn't he? This world, while beautiful, we must remember, is under the curse of God. The voice of God can bring fear and dread. Or it's that voice that calms the fears and lays to rest the anxieties. Such is the wonderful thing of God's voice. It's the voice where men run in terror. Or it's a whisper that can assure us all is well. It's a voice that's not heard in the ear, and yet it can bring a man to his knees in repentance and tears over his sin. It's the voice that God that we hear when we open the scriptures and it speaks, when we are longing to hear it. If you're saying, I don't hear anything when I read the Bible, either God is dumb or you're deaf spiritually. Which of the two is it? Of course, there are those who we hear say, God spoke to me. Well, you know, that's not impossible. God does at times speak to people. But when we hear that, we've got to weigh what's been said about God's voice. When I hear church leaders say, God's told me he's about to do something new. Be careful when you hear them words. New from what? New from what was already written in the scriptures? The only thing I read new is in Revelation, when he's going to build a new heaven and a new earth. We need to have true discernment for today about those things. You know, a good parent converses with their children. They don't spend their time on the iPhone, which I always find really sad when you see children walking behind their mothers whose iPhone is stuck to their head and the child's not even having a conversation with them. But a good parent wants to hear what their children's day at school's been like. They take interest in their little lives. And God is that good parent who is always interested in his children. He's interested in you and he's interested in me. And he speaks his word. He speaks by his Holy Spirit. As Jesus said to his disciples before he left them, I will not leave you comfortless. Christians are not orphans. They are members of God's household. They are beloved of him. They are his treasure. And we need to get that into our heads and feel that sometimes. We can so often feel rejected. God loves you. He paid a high price for you. When I see what's happening in this world with people's wicked behavior, the way it seems to be coming so unruly, and its day-to-day lifestyles. You know, I'm reminded of The Jungle at Night, of a film I saw the other week. The Jungle at Night, what a terrible place. It's dark, it's noisy, it's disorientating and dangerous. And to find a way through is all but impossible. And we need guidance. We need light in these days because that's what it's like. We need to listen to the voice of God. We need to read his word. Be open to the voice of his Holy Spirit to guide us through into that destination he has for us. Verse 10 and 11 says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. You know, we've got a wonderful queen in this country, haven't we? And I Googled it because I haven't got a clue. She's been reigning 69 years. And she, I believe, is a godly lady. And in today's world, I doubt any monarch's going to come up and compare with her length of rule and her high morals. But like every queen, king or emperor, before or after her, she will die and that rule will end. And no matter what powers are given to men on this earth, we must remember they're all but temporary. All must hand their power over at some time. And the Bible so rightly says, the throne of David shall be occupied forever by an everlasting king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in time or eternity, not man or angel, can ever endanger or usurp that king. This verse is an affirmation that our God and no other is Lord over us all. And I love the way the religious Jews address the Lord as the King of the universe. I've adopted that in my prayers. I think it's a wonderful thing to say. The King, because that's what he is. He's the King of the universe. How right they are. And this is why world events, men's threats, are put in their rightful place when we believe this. He sits over the flood, and it can give us a picture of a destructive, destroying force. But it does not matter. He's the one who determines where that flood's going to go and what it does. Remember Jesus' rebuke to those disciples as they fretted in that stormy night in that boat? He rebuked them for being fearful. No matter the floodwaters of troubles that come with such force, and they can in our lives, it seems unstoppable, that it seems there's no remedy to the answers. Rest assured, God does not sleep. He's very much awake. He's very much involved in the affairs of this church and each one of you. No matter how small or large your problems may be, he's interested. Verse 11 says, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Jesus said these words not just to his disciples, but to all his followers. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Wonderful words in this day and age. The peace of Christ is the very thing that gives the suffering martyr to endure the flames. It's that peace that strengthens the inner man when news comes of a terminal illness or tragedy strikes. You know, the flower of peace is not always visible. The surface can look so barren at times, but its roots, as Nigel was saying last week, are so deep that nothing can trouble it. There may be times we weep, and there may be times we cry out to God for answers to our suffering. And it can seem that heaven's doors are locked and bolted. And yet that moment comes when that inner peace does come and it does shine through. Peace brings strength. And you know, peace and strength, they both go hand in hand of the believer, the child of God. You don't have one without the other. And you today might be going through a trial of pain right now. And sitting there, your head could be dizzy with all kinds of thoughts. But God sits above the floods. He's on the throne and he would have you look to him in those troubles. He'll not permit any flood to sweep any child of his away, to be lost. His peace is for all who care to accept it. A peace that passes, as scripture says, all understanding. You know, the world right now seeks to rid itself of Christianity, doesn't it? From the four corners of the globe. But the scripture says, these people, they freeze with fear at the rustle of a leaf. The apostle Paul, whose body scars said much about his suffering physically for the gospel and his care for the churches that he suffered emotionally. He says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that word guard is interesting because it's a military meaning. It means to take into protective custody, to be protected. And Paul would, of all people, would have understood that. A peace that Christ himself secures and protects. You know, troubles are waiting to greet us tomorrow, Monday. Illness, pain can often be unwelcome guests to our bodies, can't they? And death, well, you know, they say we're all in that queue outside the cemetery gates. But if your life is in Christ, if you are putting your faith in him, then know this, the Lord has secured your future with him. Heaven has a room with your name on it, ready. He will carry us through those fires, and he will never loosen his grip on any of his children. We have much to ascribe to our God today. He has given us his most precious jewel, the Lord Jesus Christ. He granted us the assurance of salvation as he speaks to us in his word. His peace is the armor that he has given to see us through these trials. He has done all things well. May our praises never cease to be given to such a wonderful God as this. And let me just finish with this last few words of the hymn writers, Godfrey Thring and Matthew Bridges. And this isn't in Spanish. You'll understand this. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. I hope we can understand that this morning. God bless.